We've been working our way through the book of Colossians. It's been a wonderful series. Everyone is, I know, but when you're in the middle of a series, it always seems like it's so relevant to our lives now and our church life, and I think Colossians really has been. But we're moving on today into chapter 3 of Colossians, and we're thinking beyond just what Paul wrote to those people that time. We're thinking about how this book reveals to us what it means to be a follower of Jesus in Western Sydney in 2015. And so when we look at this chapter today, that's what we're looking for as church and individually as followers of Jesus. And chapter 3 marks a very distinct change in the mood of Paul's letter to the believers in this city of Colossae. He's paved the way at the start of the first few chapters, unveiling God's mystery of salvation through the person of his son Jesus Christ, and he set that up through those first two chapters where they've all had to come to that point. You either believe that or you don't. Jesus is all you need. That's the simple truth. And now he says, we've done that. What's next? Well, we have to live in that truth. And that's what he's leading them to in chapter 3. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That was Colossians 1:19-20. Jesus is all. He is all they need. He is supreme. He is everything that they need. He is put to death, as we're going to read later on, this idea that something needs to be added to the gospel that they heard from Epaphras. He is a faithful teacher. He told them what they needed to believe. Having laid this great foundation on which their faith is firmly established, Paul now moves into the practical phase of living that faith out in a fallen world. We know that when a passage starts with a phrase like therefore or since then, we need to go back to what was said before, because it's relevant. What they said then, this is because of that. But this is a bigger therefore, or actually it's since then when we read the first verse of chapter 3. I think it's going back to that whole first two chapters. Therefore, because of everything that's come before in these first two chapters, this is how you need to live. We know that we have to apply our thinking to what's gone on before. There's been a radical change in their spiritual experience. They've died with Christ. They've been buried with him, symbolized in their baptism, and now they move into a whole new life in Christ. Now they live in the light of having been raised with Christ from the dead, and they experience a new aim in life, a new attitude in life, and they participate in a new culture as they live with Christ as their very life. And we're going to read Colossians 3, the first four verses together. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since we have been raised with Christ, delivered from death, brought out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. Remember that in chapter 1? Brought out of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. We have a new aim. We have a new goal. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The things that dominated your life before were ambitions and objectives attached to our temporary existence in this world. And some of those things possibly were quite noble. Some of them possibly were even holy. But we are to set our hearts and our minds on the things above, things that come from a pure motive, a motive that comes from the Spirit of God living within each one of us. But if we have been raised with Christ, how should we be seeing these things now? Our perspective has changed from the blinkered, short-sighted, limited view of our own small existence here on earth to seeing our place in the grand canvas of eternity, where the example of Christ takes over as the pattern for us to follow, and our life now reflects Him. We've moved away from just thinking about me, ourselves, what's in this for me even, to taking the broader view of looking at God's kingdom. Where do I fit into that? How do I fit into that? What does God's word have to tell me about that? Take off the blinkers, look at that bigger view, to seek things above, to aim at reflecting Jesus, and to take those characteristics He displayed and are now recorded in His word. These are the things that are dominating our thinking as His people now. And this has got to come from our heart. You are to set your hearts on things above. You can't set yourself to do these things if your heart isn't in it. You can't start and hope that you will get into the mood of these things as time goes by. It just won't work. You will become frustrated. You will become angry with yourself, because why am I failing? Why can't I do this? Why isn't this working out? Because your heart has to be in it, and your heart has to be given over to Christ, or it won't work. It is only the Spirit-led heart of the believer that can set their heart on these things, because it is God's Holy Spirit who will cause that change from within you. There's no point laboring over these things if your heart isn't set right. Because in verse 3, Paul says, we have actually died to this world. Verse 3, you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ. The reason we have this call to aim at things above is because we have died to what we were once attracted to in this world. And so if we're not setting our hearts and minds on things above, we will quickly find that we fall back into the pattern of this world. So our aim is to set our hearts and minds on the things above, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We often hide things for a negative reason. I remember hiding things from my mum or from my dad or from my brothers because I'd pinch them or something like that. There's often a negative reason why we hide things. We have something we don't want to share. We have something we don't want people to know that we have. But there's also the positive side. We hide something of great value because it's precious and valuable and worth caring for. And that's the implication Paul suggests here. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, securely treasured by God, safe in His keeping, because He's not just the author and giver of life, He is the source and constant supplier of all that we need for life in us to thrive and to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our life is no longer our own. It's actually Christ living in us, and it deserves our attention, it deserves our devotion, it deserves 100% of us. That's what it deserves. And above all, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. This is how this little section of chapter 3 ends. When Christ appears in all His glory, your life, perhaps despised by people now, perhaps ridiculed, perhaps ignored, your faith in your family, ignored, ridiculed, despised, your life will be revealed in glory too, as something treasured and cherished by God, far more greater than any praise you can receive here on earth. Something treasured and eternally held precious by God, something that will allow you to eternally abide with God, and something of eternal value compared to the temporary things of this world, which will pass into oblivion and will not be remembered at all. So we have a new aim, to aim at things above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. We have also to take on a new attitude towards things. I think this is the main point of the next few verses of Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I didn't read through Mark this morning in my preparation, but are you seeing the parallel there between what we read in Mark this morning? It's quite remarkable. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we have our hearts and minds set on things above. We have a new aim. Our eternal life is securely hidden with Christ in God, and this will result in changes in our life here on earth as we wait for the return of Jesus in all his glory. We will get a new attitude towards these things. We have another therefore in verse 5. Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We are now called to a life in Christ, not to struggle along in our own strength and try to use our own willpower to put off the old ways. Rather, our life is now dependent on the power and strength of the resurrected Christ. And so our lives, our earthly bodies, are to become the new temple in which will dwell God's Holy Spirit. Because if they don't, they will become the way that temptation and sin is delivered, which will become our idol and our God. Because the greatest error of these practices listed in verse 5 and in verses 8 to 9 is not the immorality themselves. I mean, they're bad enough. The greatest error of these practices is that they will distract you from living a life of worship of Almighty God. If they are not put to death, they will fester and they will consume your time and your energy and your thinking and your effort. And we only have so much of those things. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote about it as being in jars of clay. These bodies will pass away. We only have limited energy, effort, time. We want to devote ourselves to the things that really matter. To be distracted by these other things will take us away from our worship of God. We want to avoid that. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't do those things. And we've often said this when we've read through these lists that Paul writes and Jesus mentions. And praise God, if that is the case, that's great. But it's the principle, of course, isn't it, that we're looking for here? The principle of anything that distracts you from putting God at the centre of all that is your life, which, remember, is not your own anymore, but is hidden with Christ in God. It is the principle of putting all those things aside if they distract you from your worship of God in all of your life. No wonder Paul uses such strong language to describe what we should do. Put to death these things. Remember that even Jesus said in Matthew 18, he talked about cutting off limbs and plucking out eyes if these things cause you to do anything other than offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It is that important that he uses that kind of language. Verse 7 is significant because it says that as believers we used to walk in these ways. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. The life you once lived. But that life ended, and now we walk in the light of having been raised with Christ. What used to be normal has been replaced with a new normal. The old has been put away. The image Paul uses is like that of old clothes that don't fit anymore. You discard them, throw them away, and replace them with good-fitting clothes, not just to make you look good. This is not an image thing. This is not a thing to make you look the part. It is to put on clothes that are fitting towards your attitude, fitting towards the person that you are. Setting your hearts and minds on things above, because it brings glory to God, doesn't bring glory to us. And we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Because again, if we don't, the old self will rise its ugly head and return and dominate us again. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, there's this idea that we need to fix our eyes on the things that will last, the things that will be of value over the course of time in eternity, not on the things that are temporary and in this world. Our life hidden with Christ in God is being renewed every day in His image as we put to death the old self and put on new life in Him. This results in the transforming of our minds with the true knowledge of God in Christ, causing us to be thankful to the praise of His glory. And so Paul wraps up this section of chapter 3 with the conclusion that because all believers are to put to death the old self and put on the new self in Christ, the old traditional barriers between groups of people are going to be broken down and removed. The barriers of race, of religious practice, the barriers of nationality and ethnicity all fade away and dissolve as we are all hidden with Christ in God. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he adds another barrier that is removed. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he follows that up at the end of Galatians in chapter 5. He says that the only thing that counts is faith in Christ expressing itself in love. There's no advantage to anyone who is from a certain nation, who is wealthy, who has had the privilege of growing up in the church even. It is only faith in Christ expressing itself in love that matters. And so we have our new aim, we have our new attitude, and so we are called to live in a new culture. This is a term that's bandied around a lot these days. Even at school, we're trying to build up a culture at Bucktown South Public School through our practice as teachers and through our attitudes and values at the school. It's a good thing to do. It's not a bad thing to do. We've talked about values here at this church over the last 12 months or so. It's a good thing to do. What do you value, and how does that seen in your practices? Well, the church should be doing that, and we are called to a new culture, and it's a culture of the kingdom of God. This is verses 12 to 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, are you sick of therefores? There's a few of them in this book. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we have put off these old selfish ways, if we have put off that old human nature, these old clothes that no longer fit us, we are not to stand around naked, spiritually speaking, of course. We are not to do that. We are to put on the new clothes of God's righteousness given to us through his Spirit, because this list of virtues has so many parallels to the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, where he also says, right after listing those gifts of the Spirit, that those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit of God. We have to remind ourselves constantly that we are not our own anymore. We have been chosen by God, chosen, holy, and dearly loved by God the Father. God has taken the initiative here. He is doing something remarkable in us. He is recreating in us his image, all equal. There is no advantage to being Greek or Jew, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female. There is only Christ, who is all and is in all, who encourages our hearts and unites us in love. These virtues, these qualities or attributes, they're all about how we are to relate with each other, to relate to each other with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, taking on each other's loads. Think about that for a moment. Taking on each other's load, forgiving grievances, those little things that seem to annoy us most, that niggle away at us and cause us to judge others harshly. Have you ever thought about that? If you hold on to something and you don't forgive someone, suddenly you find yourself being a very harsh judge of those people. And that's one thing we are called never to do. Don't judge others. Because we are hurt by these people, we feel it's our right to do that. We think, well, I'm in the right. That's not what we're called to. We're called to forgive. And just to make the point even clearer, forgive as Jesus forgave you. Don't forget, you and me sent Jesus to the cross. Forgive like that. That's what we are called to do. And the metaphor of putting on the new culture, the new self, reaches its height, I think, in verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love. Love is not just another one of these garments of righteousness that Paul records here, but it is the bond that knits everything together. It is love which gives all these other virtues their purpose. It is not if it's not a spirit of love which causes you to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, forbearing, then ultimately it will be for nothing. If it is not the Spirit of God prompting you to love each other, then it will be for nothing. Without love, they are only dutiful, moral attitudes and behaviours. But with the love of Christ binding them together, they are the evidence of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by the Father. Paul continues to build up this culture. He continues to talk about a culture of peace, a culture of living by the word of God, a culture of thankfulness. And while I might be drawing a slightly long bow here, I think when he says in the second part of verse 16 to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's a culture of happiness. It's a culture of happiness to be the people of God in this world. Finally, it's a culture that is completely immersed, consumed, dominated, whatever word you can think of, it is completely dominated by Jesus Christ. I know we are to enjoy him, but to somehow this morning grasp and understand how to be completely overwhelmed by Jesus in every aspect of our life, that's our aim. One person even wrote, to drown in Jesus. It's a horrible thing to think of someone drowning, but when someone drowns, they're not just surrounded by water, water consumes them, it takes them over. to drown yourself in Jesus. Well, perhaps you can have a think about that. But we are to be completely overwhelmed by him, to make much of him, to desire him, to live in him who is our life, who is our hope of glory, and to him we want to give the glory to him. If that is you, praise God. I'm happy for you. I'm glad that is the case. If these things are sitting with you and you're wondering, how can that happen? How can I make that happen in my life? Well, perhaps you need to talk to someone about that. Perhaps you need to talk to me or to JJ, or talk to a good friend here in the church. How can this be for me? But I encourage you not to wait and not to go away and just dwell on it this week. You know what will happen? You will forget about it. You'll forget about it by lunchtime today. Think about it today. Do something this morning if that is your case. Let me pray. Now, Father God, we do give you thanks that your word is the truth. We thank you that in Jesus we have everything we need to make us acceptable to you. We thank you for even the faith that you give us to believe his message. It is a gift from you. And we thank you, Father, that within each of us who has accepted that message lives your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that our lives would be lived worthy of that calling, worthy of that Spirit dwelling within each one of us. And we know, Father, there are many times when it's not. But we thank you that the forgiveness that we are called to display and practice within each other is a forgiveness that we have all accepted from you. And we thank you, Father, for that forgiveness. And so, Father, help us to encourage each other to live lives worthy of being resurrected with the Son of God, worthy of being called your children, worthy, Father, of having your Spirit dwell within each one of us. Help us to encourage each other to think along these lines. I give you thanks, Father, for this morning and for everything that has been done to help us in our faith, but, Father, above all, to bring glory to you. And so I pray your blessing on us now as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.